Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Amen, amen, amen. Y'all grab a seat, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We have been in Mark for quite a few months. Really glad that you came to worship with us. Jesus is alive and well, seated on his throne, interceding for us, and has a word for you today, I believe. And we're going to open up Mark chapter 10 and read the story of when Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. I hope you had a good 4th of July. I got to slip out of town for a couple days with my oldest son and go camping up in New Mexico because a few months ago, I gave him the opportunity, kind of gave him a blank check. I said, hey, buddy, I want to take you on a trip sometime this summer, just the two of us. What do you want to do? And he said, I would love to go to the gas station and get a slushie. I said, that's awesome, buddy. Yeah, that's easy. I love slushies too, but think a little bigger. And as I kind of coached him to understand what I was saying, like I'm in essence giving him somewhat of a blank check. And I, you know, I'm not the richest man in the world, but I could do better than a slushie. And so as I kind of coached him through thinking through maybe asking a bigger thing, he came up with, maybe we can go camping, go fishing, spend some time up in the mountains. I said, that's fantastic. And so we got to go fishing and camping. We burned a lot of stuff in the campfire, every tree in the Santa Fe National Forest now has a hatchet mark on it, and I just had a great time because I gave him an invitation, and then Judah asked. About 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, I was my wife and I were praying through an invitation we had been given to come and plant a church in Midland, and began to read the book of Acts and found out that there was not anybody that planted a church by themselves in the Bible, so we thought we might be foolish to do that. So we began to pray that God would send somebody our way as a co-laborer, and I was actually having coffee with this man down here in the front one morning, Cameron Brown, a couple years ago, and my goal really was just to get them to move here as like core team members and get a job in IT, which is what he was doing. But in the middle of our conversation, in the middle of our coffee, the Holy Spirit just really said, that's your guy, that's the one I've chosen. So in the middle of our conversation, I said, okay, time out. Yeah, would you quit your job, become a pastor, move to Midland, and help us plant a church? And lo and behold, he said, some of you are like, I don't know what he said. He wasn't in here in the first service, and so after the sermon, everybody went out, and he was in the at the connection desk, and they're like, I'm so glad you said yes. He's like, what are you talking about? He said yes, and one of the reasons that we're here and that Redeemer exists is because I asked quite a few years ago. I took my girlfriend at the time named Hannah to my grandparents' ranch up in the Panhandle for Thanksgiving. I had spent every Thanksgiving there for years and years and took her and had planned this big ask on Thanksgiving night. And so the night before, I pulled out the diamond that I had bought for her on this ring, and I had a headlamp, and my headlamp had three different lights. So the night before, I was out there like trying to figure out which color light made the ring look the biggest. And it's green. If you ever get in that situation, go with the green light. Green light made the diamond look the biggest, and I took her up to the hill on my grandparents' ranch, and I asked her to marry me, and we have been married now for 12 years. Should have done the math before. Great adventure, just unbelievable. God's blessed us with three kids and a church, and just been living on an unbelievable adventure because I asked, and because God is a God of miracles, she said yes. What we're unpacking today is this story of when Jesus meets Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus really got a blank check from Jesus to ask anything he wanted, and he made this big ask, and Jesus answered his prayer and really gave him what he asked for. And so a lot of the story that we're going to unpack has to do with us asking God for things. So three things that I want to unpack as we walk through this text together is, one, we're just going to look in the text and see what happened. Number two, I want you to see why it happened. And then number three, we'll look at what in the world does that mean to us in 2019. So if you are in Mark chapter 10, say ready. This is the word of God. It says, and they came to Jericho. Jericho was a city about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and this was Jesus' final approach to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem for the last time to have the triumphant entry, to be crucified on a cross in the place of sinners, to be put in a grave and raised from the dead, and this was like the last stop on his last journey. They went to this little village of Jericho, which is mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, a lot in the New Testament. It's actually one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the history of the world. Jesus lands in Jericho. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, so over the couple years, Jesus had had a public ministry, and he began to build more steam and more notoriety, and the number of people that were following him was growing and growing and growing. So not only did he have 12 people following him, but he had masses of disciples that were following him. And so he left the town of Jericho, was going to Jerusalem, and just kind of envisioned like a small town, almost like a third world country present day, dusty roads, dirt everywhere. And this man, you're going to find, was just sitting on the outskirts of town under a tree. He was a blind beggar. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, and it's easy to breeze past some of those phrases, but if you unpack that phrase with a first century lens on, this man probably did not have a lot of friends. He probably was isolated. He probably had the same clothes that he had worn for days, maybe weeks at a time, and spent his time sitting under a tree begging anybody that might be coming past to give him just enough money for food to survive. Had probably been made fun of and no doubt had tricks played on him, and was just an unbelievably needy man. He was sitting on the side of a dirt road under a tree begging for enough, probably money for lunch, and then this entourage with Jesus begins to walk by. It says, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. So no doubt he hears like this commotion and there's all these feet kind of pattering around. He can't see. All he can do is hear, but he's got a attuned sense of hearing since he's blind. And he asks some questions like, who is this? What's going on? And they say, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he's like screaming. There's thousands of people potentially there. And this homeless beggar blind man under a tree is screaming probably at the top of his lungs. That's a strong word in the Greek that it uses to cry out. And he's trying to get above the crowd and this commotion of people and animals, and he's trying to get Jesus' attention. And he calls him Jesus, the son of David. Okay, that phrase, this is the first time that phrase, the son of David, shows up in Mark. And it's not just talking about his lineage, but it really is this blind man recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one of David. There is prophecies we've looked at before in the Old Testament. The guy was going to raise up somebody that was going to sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. And he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And so he begins to put the pieces together, and this blind man sees who Jesus is much before some other people that had vision. He had some insight into Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David, which proves sometimes insight is even more powerful than eyesight, because he no doubt was familiar with the scriptures, and he asked stories, and he had heard for years who this Jesus of Nazareth was, and he began to put the pieces together. Oh, he's from the line of David, he's healing people, he's preaching, and he's going to Jerusalem, and he's like, this is it, this is the Messiah. So he declares what Peter declared early on. Y'all remember a few chapters ago, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus tells him to keep it quiet for the time being, that Jesus is the Messiah, was supposed to be a secret, and it begins to get just let out more and more until you have this blind beggar named Bartimaeus who recognizes who Jesus is in the crowd. He cries out, he screams, he's begging, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him. Shut up, Bartimaeus. This is not your place. You don't have any standing in this city. What in the world would a rabbi of Jesus' prominence have to do with you? You need to be quiet and get out of his way and go back to your tree. They rebuked him and they told him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I read a statement this week that the kingdom of heaven is not for the polite, but for the desperate. This man needed Jesus so much, he didn't care what everybody else was saying. He didn't care that they were trying to shut him up and put him down. He was in desperate need, and he believed that Jesus, Son of David, could do something for him. So they rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Verse 49. And Jesus stopped, so he hears this man screaming from behind underneath a tree, and it says Jesus stopped what he was doing on his march to Jerusalem, And there's so many things in these little stories that you pick up on about the heart of Jesus. I mean, what do you think was in Jesus' mind when he's 20 miles away from the cross that he's about to get brutally beaten to death on? He knows he's going. The Bible even says that he set his face like flint to Jerusalem, and he had a mission. This was his life's mission, and this is the last leg, like the final lap to get to Jerusalem, and then a blind beggar is just screaming his name. How easy would it have been to just keep going? I've got a mission. I've got to go die for the sins of the world. But Jesus was filled with compassion for this man that nobody else cared about. Nobody else, he wasn't blipping on their radar as a man that would warrant coming into a conversation with a rabbi like Jesus. And yet Jesus notices him, has compassion on him, picks him out. It says that Jesus stopped and he said, probably to his disciples, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, you might underline this is an unbelievable statement. Take heart. So they go to the blind man, they go to Bartimaeus, they say, take heart, get up. He is calling you. Like Jesus heard you. Oh, you're going to come with us. We'll lead you to him. Take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. So he gets up, throws off his cloak. Probably they grabbed him by the hand, led him up to where Jesus was. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, put yourself in his shoes for a moment. If you met Jesus physically, if he showed up to Redeemer, he's in Midland, and he sees you walking, and he pulls you aside, he says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Like, just gives you a blank check to ask whatever you want. That's what Jesus does to this man. What do you want me to do for you, he says. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. And then not only did this man was healed, but he recovered his sight, and it says that he followed him on the way. So he had this miracle. His blindness is gone. He can see again. And his response was to fall in line and be a follower of Jesus. And I love how specific this story is, and really how specific the Bible is, because the Bible's not a fairy tale. I have a 6-year-old girl, so we read a lot of fairy tales, and most of them start out with a lot of the other religious, kind of how other religions and their book about like how we're to relate to God and who God is start out with it. In a land far, far away, there was people, and they did some things, and there were some miracles, but the Bible is unbelievably specific. In fact, it's so specific, you can go verify if these things actually happened. So 15 years after Jesus is resurrected and people get the Gospel of Mark that we're reading right now for the first time, it wasn't, hey, Jesus healed some guy in a land far, far away. It's like, no, you go to Jericho. There was a guy named Bartimaeus. His dad was, what is it, Timaeus? You can go and verify that these things are true, that this is not a fairy tale. The Bible's not filled with stories of things that maybe happened, maybe didn't happen. They're verifiable. You can go back and even the early listeners, like when Luke writes his gospel and when Luke writes the book of Acts, he set out to go track down all the stories and the people and the places to verify that this is true. And the gospel, listen to this, because some of you, maybe you're struggling in your own faith to believe that Jesus is real, that this book is true, that Christianity is legit. The gospel exploded in the first century because the people, the eyewitnesses, verified that what's written in this book about Jesus was true. They could go find Bartimaeus and he could tell them the story. And the book, especially of Luke and Acts, are filled with details and places and people's names that were verifiable. And even Paul, he says, Jesus rose from the dead. And there's still hundreds of people alive that you can go ask that saw him. That's just a side note. I love that about this story. It's precise. It talks about places and people that they could go back and look. So that's what happened. Like, that's what happened. Jesus walked through town, Bartimaeus gets healed, and the second thing I want you to see is why it happened. And really, very simply, the reason this story is in here is because Bartimaeus asked. And I wonder how many people had, like, legitimate needs, legitimate concerns, and they heard about Jesus, and Jesus walked kind of in and out of their life, but they never asked. So this story is in there because he took some time to ask. This is what James says. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. This is Jesus' little brother, James. And he says, some of you, like, you have these desires, but instead of asking for God to answer these desires, you go about and you murder people and you take what they have. He says, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. One of my kids came in the kitchen the other night when I was in there, and they said, why are we not having chocolate chip cookies? I said, because you didn't ask. I think it's a great idea. In fact, I think we should put them in the oven right now. In fact, I think we should forget the oven and just eat the cookie dough, because that's what godly people do. But like, they just have all these, like, why don't we do these? Because we don't, you don't ask. And like, there's this story because a man decided to ask. And how often are we like who James is talking about, that we have a situation, we have a concern, we have a need, and we try to figure it out on our own, or we try to get a blog or a podcast that answers the question, or talk to some friends, and we like go chase a lot of different rabbit trails before we just stop and ask. So this is the element that I want to dig into for a moment for us in 2019, of this invitation that we have been given from God to ask. It's like when I come to Judah and say, hey, Judah, I would love to take you on a trip, blank check, where do you want to go? So the way that this translates to us is that, you know, probably you're not in the room as a blind beggar, but Jesus has given believers, especially, an invitation like Jesus gave Bartimaeus to ask. And there's so many opportunities and so many times in the New Testament that we're invited and encouraged and commanded to ask God for things. So I want to unpack a couple of different elements that we have when we think about asking God. Number one, we should ask, just like Bartimaeus asked Jesus for his need, because God is a good father. This is what Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says. This is Jesus speaking, red letters. Jesus says, so just take this person, like Jesus is speaking to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks, receive. Who doesn't receive? Those who don't ask. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So it says, like, if you're a parent in the room, there's something inside of you that just loves to give good things to your kids. And he says, like, you're even evil. He puts us in the category of evil in here. He says, like, even as evil, sinful people, you have this desire to give good things to your kids. God has an even deeper desire because he's a better father. He wants to give you good things. Amen? Like, we don't talk about this, I think, enough in the Reformed world, this opportunity that we have, because we've got an unbelievable father that just loves to bless his kids. And sometimes for no reason, just for the sake of blessing us. And yet Jesus says, ask. Why should you ask? Because God is a good father. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to who? To those who ask. When's the last time you sat down and you just prayed, God, would you do this for me? Would you give this for me? And maybe it just even feels awkward for you to do that. But Jesus has given you an invitation to ask because he's a good dad that loves his kids, wants to give good things. Number one, we ask because God is a good father. Number two, and I need to kind of caveat this, because there's a big movement in our world, especially in the West, that's kind of a name it, claim it, and whatever you want, ask, and God is obliged to give it to you, just like a Coke machine. You put your prayers in, push the button, and he has to give you a monster truck or a Ferrari or a vacation home or whatever it might be, right? Okay, so we need to talk about this. Ask according to God's will. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's to Christians. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. John is talking to you. That you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's a power. If it doesn't matter how small or how big it is, if you ask anything and it's according to God's will, the answer is already yes. So then the question is, how do we learn to ask things that are in the middle of God's will? I'm glad you asked. John talks about it in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And this is something that is just, it's such a powerful invitation for us as Christians. Jesus says, if you abide in me, that word abide means to remain, to not leave, to stay in. And what he's talking about is if you stay connected to Jesus relationally, if you are constantly reading your Bible, if you're constantly praying, if you're meditating on the Word of God, if you are fasting and you're seeking God, like if there's a continual abiding in a relationship with Jesus, if you abide in me, Jesus says, and if my words abide in you, so the Word of God is filtering through, and it's not just you come on Sunday morning and you get fed, but there's a steady abiding in Jesus. An unbelievable thing will happen in your heart. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He says, listen, if you'll just spend your time abiding in Jesus, he will so bend your will towards his that you ask and your prayers just naturally fall in the will of God. Y'all with me? This is how you can tell if you're abiding in Jesus or not. Do your prayers line up with God's will or with your will? That's a kind of a watershed, because the more we abide in Jesus, we realize we're caught up in something much bigger. We're caught up in the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so when we don't abide, we start praying things like, God, will you give me this for myself, and let me do this? And it's just kind of these prayers that kind of are centered around our will, and that's what James is talking about. He says, you've prayed for some things and you haven't got them because you've asked for them because of your own selfish desires. And yet, he says, if you abide in me, like if you read your Bible, and if you're praying daily, and if you're fasting when you have questions and needs, and if you're truly relationally connected with Jesus, he does something supernatural to bend our will to become his will, and it unleashes where all of your prayers get a yes. Yeses to your prayers and your asks is tethered to you abiding in Jesus. And if you're like me, I love to-do lists and just kind of check things off. It's sometimes difficult for us to really relationally abide in Jesus, because we treat the Bible as, okay, I got my Bible planned for today. Check, right? Any checkers in the room? Four of us? Good. Well, I'm just telling you all four. Abide. We've got this invitation that to ask according to God's will, that answer is always yes. And how do you do that? Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Number three, ask God in faith. And this is back to how Jesus interacted with Bartimaeus. He says, because of your faith, or because this man believed with all of his heart, with no doubt that Jesus could change his situation. This is what Matthew 21 says about us asking in faith. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if, it's conditional, if you have what? Let's try it one more time. If you have faith. Like faith in the Bible, faith is a big deal. And faith is, like, Jesus loves prayers, big prayers of faith. But he has a deeper bank account than me. So I started teaching Judah, like telling him to kind of, you know, broaden his mind a little bit, bigger than slushies. And he's like, can we go to the moon? I was like, whoa. Back it up a little bit. I don't have the resources to do that. So I'm limited somewhat as a father in my resources. God is not. God is not limited, and his desire for us is to have faith in him. In fact, he goes so far as to say, if you're doubting, and if you have ever thrown up these prayers, I really, God, probably don't think you can do this. Maybe you won't, but God, if you will. And he's like, don't even bother. Like, don't even waste your breath on faithless prayers. We're invited to pray faithful prayers. And I love how this man that was blind was full of faith. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And so this man that had never seen Jesus, never witnessed physically any of these miracles, because of the stories he had heard and reading the Bible, faith comes by hearing, Hebrews says, and hearing the Word of God, that faith is what really triggers the heart of Jesus to do things. When you are convinced of the power and love of Jesus to answer your prayers and to give you those asks, that initiates Jesus moving. Jesus loves prayers of faith. Number four, it's hard to jump into this idea of asking God for things in the New Testament without constantly coming up with, on this idea of wisdom, of if you need wisdom as you're navigating through your life and through situations, to ask for it. James 1, 5 through 6 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, so maybe you're in a situation, you're just not sure what to do, you're in a situation and you feel like there's an impasse in your marriage and you've been butting heads for so long, you're not sure what the best course is, maybe you're just challenged with the situation with your children and something that they're walking through and you're just not sure what the best thing to do is. You're in a situation at work with your boss or with an employee or even in your own soul with fear or anxiety or depression or anger. And when we have those moments where we're not sure what to do, it's amazing how quickly we will do other things. We will read this and study this and ask this and worry about this and fret about this. And the invitation is just simply to ask. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So I want to encourage you, if there's a situation going on in your life and the moment that you feel kind of that red flag of anxiety that you're not sure what to do next with this relationship, with your job, with your soul, to pause and let that red light really kind of initiate you to ask, because that's an unbelievable promise that has been given to followers of Jesus. If you're not sure what to do and you can't find the answer that's just black and white in the scriptures, then just ask. And there's a promise that he will give generously to all without reproach. So Jesus meets this man that just calls out his name, begs for Jesus to heal him, and gets ushered in, and Jesus gives him a blank check, and Bartimaeus says, I just want you to give me my sight, and the man receives a miracle, and he uses that to turn around and become a follower of Jesus. So for us, the really twofold challenge that I want to lay out before you, because I truly believe every Sunday that God has a word for each person that it shows up, that he can do things that I can't. He can specialize sermons and specialize texts and ideas into any situation. And so what is the ask that Bartimaeus gave of Jesus? How does that relate to you? And the first thing I want to really ask you is, are you like truly a Christian? Because the gospel is that God sent Jesus into the world to be one of us, to become a human, to be put in flesh, and to live a perfect life since we can't, and to die a sinner's death, so that he might then give you the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and to ask to be saved. But you have to ask. And this gets so muddied in like the waters of West Texas and the cultural like Bible Belt, because I hear all the time like people that think they're Christians. Well, why do you think you're Christian? Well, because I'm a good person and I've never done this and I've always done this and I grew up in the church. And then I really kind of think, well, have you ever asked like God to forgive you? Because he will. Jesus died for you, but you don't just by default become a Christian through a morality. It's a personal, like actually asking God to forgive you of your sins and to change you and to save you. Like that may be what you learn from this text and this message, is that Jesus has given, what do you want me to do for you? And your biggest need, the biggest need that you have in your life and your heart and your soul, is to be made into a new person, to be changed and saved. But you have to ask. So if you have never personally asked Jesus to forgive you because you've sinned against him, asked him to change you because you can't change yourself, then you should not count yourself a Christian. But the opportunity has been given to you. Just ask. You don't have to do anything. You just have to ask. You don't have to earn anything. You just have to ask. My son tried to keep paying for things. Like when we were going, he was just blown out of his mind that dad would pay for this whole trip. I'm like, I just wanted you to ask and tell me what you wanted to do. I'll pay for it. Like Jesus paid for your salvation and your soul, but you have to ask. So have you asked for the forgiveness and the mercy of God Almighty through Jesus Christ? Second, I think there's a lot of different practical ways that the Holy Spirit might speak to you this morning, and things where you just need to ask. Maybe you really are just struggling to know how to walk in wisdom in a situation in your life. Maybe you're just dealing with an unbelievable amount of anxiety or fear or depression or anger, and you've tried counseling, maybe you've tried books, you tried podcasts, and we've maybe exhausted all the other resources except to just simply hit your knees and ask. So I want you to know that God has put before you a blank check, that He has an endless bank account, and He has given you the opportunity as you abide in Jesus and your will gets bent towards His to ask anything according to His will, and it will be done so that Jesus is glorified through you. So I want to tune your heart to ask. I think I need to ask more. I think I need to really think about this opportunity that Jesus has given us as His kids to ask. So I'll encourage you to really think through your own heart and what things might you ask of God today. Let me invite you to bow your head, close your eyes, and let's pray towards that end. God, we love You because You're unbelievable. You're gracious to us. You're the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Father of Lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. God, I pray that You might fill us up even right now with Your Holy Spirit to help us know who we are in Christ and what access we have been granted to the Father, that You might help us to ask. God, for somebody who's struggling with fear, anxiety, I pray that You might give them the faith to ask, that You might heal them. If they've somebody in this room that's enduring physical pain, maybe they've tried other things, I pray that You might give them the faith to ask and to keep asking. God, if we have lost friends or family that we just feel like they will never come to Christ, never be saved, I pray that we would ask that You might move. God, I pray that You would bend our will towards Yours. God, cause us to love the things that You love, to hate the things that You hate, to ask for the things that bring You glory, not us. God, realign our will to Yours and then unleash our prayers to be answered for the glory of Christ. We love You. Thank You, Jesus, that You endured the shame and the pain of the cross so that You might answer our cries for help when we ask You to save. God, I pray that You're honored in these next few moments by our prayers and our situation of our hearts and the way that we sing. I pray that You receive a lot of glory and honor. God, we love You. We thank You. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.